Father, we worship you. Father, we magnify you. We bless you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we magnify you. We magnify you and glorify you and exalt you. We thank you for this gospel of the kingdom that will be preached to every man. And then shall the end come. Father, we worship you. We praise you. We glorify you for what is entailed in that gospel. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 It's coming. It is coming. Hallelujah. It is coming. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. It's coming, Lord. It's coming, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Worship you. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Why don't you go around and hug somebody and say good morning and welcome to the house of God. Bless the Lord, everybody. We're so glad to see all of you here this morning. We're waiting for Homer and Rosie. They've been gone for a while now, so I hope they're still saved. He did tell me the other day when he was when I talked to him, he said, I got a chance on this long road trip to listen to a lot of radio preachers. And he said, Pastor, I want to tell you something. He said, we're going to be persecuted. He said, if we keep going where we're going, keep preaching what we're preaching, he said, we're going to be persecuted from the body of Christ. Not from the world, but from the body of Christ. Specifically, and there will become persecution from the world as well, but the word divides. And I just want to say again how much I appreciate what Pastor Dave Roberson gave to me personally and to all of us who consider him a major part of our foundation, and teaching us the laws of meditation and teaching us that primary gift of praying in tongues and the inoculation against deception. And so I will forever be grateful to that wonderful man and thank God for how the Holy Spirit has used him and will continue to use him in the future. Praise the Lord. The word says, if my people that are, Jesus, God said in Chronicles, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins. That's the first thing he'll do. Then he'll come and heal their land. He'll come and heal their land. So the revival that we're believing God for starts in the church. Peter says in his writings, he says it's time, the judgment must begin at the house of God. In other words, it starts with us. Any restoration that the world could possibly, or the United States could possibly anticipate, it doesn't come through a political party, it comes through the body of Christ. Now, they'll never acknowledge that because they have no sense of, many of them may, that are Christians, but they have no sense of the spiritual. But there is a healing that can take place in our city, our surroundings, as long as we understand that it begins in the spirit and not in the flesh. If you weren't here Wednesday night, please, I beg you, and to all those that may be listening and hear this, get or listen to Wednesday night's message, Discipling Your Family. It's very, very powerful message, very, very powerful. And if there's ever a time we need to stand strong for our family, we can't take anything for granted anymore. You're living in a fairy tale world if you believe what people tell you, that it's really, if your disposition, and I know I'm not a pessimistic person because I dwell on what Philippians tells me, to those things that are lovely, those things that are pure, that's what I dwell on. And I have a happy disposition, I really have a very happy disposition. But if you don't think that things are horrible and dangerous everywhere, not just in Europe, but dangerous everywhere, you're living in a bubble, you're living in something of denial. The way to do it is to handle it is to realize that it's there. It's very possible it's in Immokalee, it's very possible it's in the city where you live. But God is able and willing to keep us, protect us, overshadow us, and it starts by discipling your family and instilling things in them. So please listen to that. It was very, very powerful. Hallelujah. In just a moment, I'm going to exhort you for just a few moments, and it won't be long because we have a lot of good ground to cover this morning, and it's going to be very, very powerful. But I recently heard a post by one of our young adults, and I think it's apropos to what I was just speaking about God healing our land. And I'm going to ask Kevin if he'd come for just a moment and share. There we go. Thank you, Harry. So you can, or stand up here. They'll be able to see you better. I won't stand beside you because you're too big, okay?
Okay, so when Pastor actually first texted me yesterday and asked me about it, I initially thought I was in some kind of trouble. I was trying to think, like, what did I do? Who did I talk to? I need to retrace my steps. But he told me that he had spoken with Homer, and Homer had shared with him something that I shared on Facebook. And right now, our country is in a time where things are just crazy. It doesn't matter what race you are, what you're doing. Some people are just really being demonically led. And when I put this on Facebook, I didn't expect the pretty much the backup I got from people, you know, resharing it and reposting it and things like that. So I'll go ahead and read that to you guys. As a young African-American man, I will not act as if I am completely unbothered by the things that have been going on in our country. I won't pretend as though I've never been racially discriminated against or stopped by a cop and wasn't nervous or any of that. But what I also won't do is stand here and yell out black power or say that I am pro-black because I am not. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that I don't care about what's going on and the events taking place to people that look like me. It means that even if they didn't look like me, I would be just as bothered. When a black kills a black, or a Mexican kills a Mexican, or a white kills a white, where are the protesters? The problem is not racism. We've put our race before our God and overlooked the root of the problem. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Human beings are the roses, and the race is nothing more than the rose's color. If the world is a rose field and someone goes through that field with a lawnmower, do you really think they're aiming for just black roses? We must wake up. In the Bible, when the apostles used the word brothers, family or brethren, it was never about race, but always about the church. I have white cops that are my brothers and black men who aren't, and vice versa. This does not mean that I'm fine with what's going on. It means this: I'm not pro-black, pro-white, or Mexican, etc. I am a Christian and pro-Christ. Our country needs prayer and revival, not protest and riots. But it won't happen until Christians see the bigger picture. I don't expect non-Christians to understand my view, but if you are a child of God, you should 100%. Does the fact and idea that white men are killing blacks or Mexicans bother you more than Satan bringing mayhem to our nation? It's not about race at all. It's about dividing the body, which is the church, which ultimately will continue to divide the country and lead to self-destruction. Again, brothers and sisters of all races, if we don't wake up, this end-time event will only be prolonged. How can we evangelize the world if we can't even reach those right here at home? There's a broader perspective. I love you guys, and have a great week.
Excellent. It's absolutely, absolutely the mind of Christ. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Kevin, for being obedient. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19 for just a few moments, because like I said, we have a lot to do this morning. And while you're turning there, I want to say thank you to everyone here. I want to continually remind you that we appreciate everything that you do for all the intercessors that are next door early in the morning praying for this service. We appreciate you and you ladies, for everyone that these ladies and gentlemen that are up here on the stage leading worship, and you that are out here that have made your way here. Every one of you would have a story. Maybe not every Sunday's dramatic, but a lot of them are. Something you have to overcome, a challenge, a part of the puzzle to just be here. And just you being here, you're no less important than anybody that is doing anything. We thank the people that are in the sound booth and working the cameras, doing everything that's part of making this message, his message, not mine, but his message go forth. Let me exhort you, as I said, for a few moments, reading verses 1 through 27. So we've got a little bit of reading to do, but I want to, we'll just basically read this, comment a little bit, and give you an opportunity to give this morning. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, Luke 19:1, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. The publicans were the tax collectors, and all of them were rich because they were the ones who got to collect, and they also were the ones who got to say how much you owed. And this guy was the chief among them, so he is very rich. He sought, verse 3, to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was of a little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he had gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. The word sinner and publicans are throughout the Gospels are synonymous pretty much. The Jews thought that if you were a publican, in other words, you were hired by the Romans as a Jew to collect taxes from your fellow Jews. Now, they were hated among, you know, you just couldn't be worse than a sinner or a publican. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, while the Lord is in his house and he's feeding him at this banquet, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, he came to Jesus ecstatic that Jesus had come to his house. He thought, maybe I'm going to get to just see him. Then Jesus looks up. There's a metaphor here. It's beautiful. No one had really ever looked up to Zacchaeus, always looked down. He was small of stature, and he was hated. So everybody looked down. Jesus looked up and said, I'm coming to your house. Beautiful, beautiful testimony. But when Jesus was in his house, he's so ecstatic about the Lord honoring him that he goes and out of his own volition says, Lord, I'm just going to give, you know, he says here, half my goods I give to the poor as a result of today. He wasn't testifying necessarily of what he had been doing. He was saying, this is going to happen as of what is coming out of my heart. And if I, by false accusation, if I have worked the books, in essence, in such a way, by false accusation, you owe so much when they really didn't, then I'll go back to that man and restore to him fourfold. Listen, when you get a rich man to start giving up his money, things have happened. When they will turn loose of it as a result of finding Jesus, they have really found Jesus. And Jesus makes that comment. And Jesus said unto them, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And they heard these things, and he added and spake a parable. In other words, he added on top of this very subject matter in which is taking place, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately come. Now he's going to talk to them about what the true meaning of the kingdom of God is in response to the living example in which is in front of them. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. In other words, pounds are, King James makes it kind of, you know, difficult. Pounds, money. That's money. That's a distribution of funds. And this man calls 10 servants, stewards in front of him, and said, look, I'm going to give you each an amount of money, and I want you to invest it, and I want you to cause it to prosper. When I come back, I'm going to expect dividends or money on your investments for me. And he called the 10 servants and delivered the 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. But the citizens hated him, and he sent a messenger after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received his kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by his trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10, what does he say? Cities. Amazing enough, he doesn't say here, because you have made money, here's more money. He simply says this, which is very powerful, but what God is all about is people. What are in cities? People. That's it. The heart of God is not money, but God uses money to reach people. And as a result of it, he says, okay, your pound has gained 10 pounds. He doesn't say, okay, here's more money for you, but he does give him a tremendous prize. He gives him 10 cities. And he says, have authority. That's important. Have authority over these 10 cities. We'll comment on that in just a moment. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said unto him, be thou over 5 cities. And what are you saying here? Have authority over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I am an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury? That's interest. And he said unto him that stood by, one of his other servants, take from him the pound and give it to him that has the 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. And he said unto him, that unto everyone that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken from him. But those my enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me." Okay, Jesus uses the moment to give a tremendous example about stewardship. He delivers, we have a record of 3 of the 10. We won't go into what do you surmise about the rest at this moment in time. But of the 3 living examples that we have in front of us, we find that 2 of them took what God gave them, or what this example of the rich man gave them, traded it, and made a profit on it. One did nothing with it. It did not steward it, and was severely, severely rebuked, and that which he had was eventually taken away from him. Now, the authority that he, or what he gives them as a prize, or it's a reward for what they stewarded, and it was money, was he gave them authority. And the authority was over cities. And you said with me, what's in cities? And you answered correctly, that people are in cities. The amount of money is not the issue here. The amount of money that one makes, the amount of money that one gives, is not the issue. The issue is what you do for the Lord with what you have. Now, the reward of that is this, that there comes by the Lord's calculation, by the Lord's viewpoint, authority over, he said, cities. You could calculate that out to regions, or you could calculate that out to people groups. Handling things correctly and stewarding them correctly, the Lord will then make you part and partisan, and also make you maybe a living general over a particular region. You won't ever get maybe an open acknowledgement of what you're doing, but the Lord keeps records. And the Lord, it goes back to that message that we had, that exhortation last week, of they will receive you into everlasting habitations. For a steward, I said there are 2 classifications for stewardship. There are those that are all of us, whether you make minimum wage, there is a requirement of stewardship. There are those that are stewards, though, that are called into what we would call the ministry of helps, in which we have scripture to back it up. Those are men and women who make money to really give larger amounts of money to the kingdom of God. Now, wherever you're at, or at one end of the spectrum or not, we're all called to steward God's money and to know this. For the one that really, here's an example, for the one that's called to that ministry of helps, making more, the reward of a stewardship, a lot of times ministries will play on the, let's say it like this, if I can say it very politely, the greed side of people, the part that's not yet been mortified, and tell them, look, you give more, you're going to get more. You're going to get more, and they describe all the physical things that are very enticing to all of our, you know, all of us, and some of the things that we really need, and, you know, that we appreciate, a home, a car, you know, all the other, and luxuries, too. People appreciate, well, greed will introduce luxury as an incentive for giving. The incentive that Jesus gives is a rulership over people, an authority. That's the better word. When he finds a person, when he finds a man or woman that will literally take it very seriously, not just take it as a Sunday morning exhortation, but take it very serious that there is a reward for stewardship. If he finds that a person that can be faithful with what they've got and will not just squander it, and they don't need the message of greed to give, then he will find ways and means to get more over to them, so that the reward is, if they were over 5 cities, in other words, if they were the fuel, in other words, the money by which the big mouths are not the big people, but the mouths that speak, the ones that propagate the gospel, the YouTube, the people are watching us, all of us collectively, but somebody has to pay that bill. Somebody has to make it all happen. Somebody has to take the responsibility and say, or hear God and say, I'll do that. When God finds that people are faithful, and he says, wait a minute, you mean what I gave you, you didn't squander it. It's okay for you to have some of it. It's really, really, I gave part of it for you. That's the part that we can't teach this morning called provision. But when he finds a man or woman that's faithful, he goes, wow. I don't know if God says wow or not, but I think he does. He goes, wow. Stewardship propagates stewardship. In other words, you were faithful over a little. I'll give you some more. I'll give you some more. And you'll be able to give that to reach more. And he goes, you didn't spend all that on yourself. You divided it for me. Wow. God says, wow again. I'll give you some more. That's what he's looking for. That's the faithfulness that he's looking for. Would you like to impress God in your life and have him say, well, I do. So praise God. Father, we thank you. We give you the opportunity in our lives to help us to be better stewards. We love you. We praise you. We thank you that this gospel of your kingdom will be preached to all men everywhere, and then shall the end come. We ask you, Lord, to bless now this time of giving, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you'll please stand with us, if you need to be seated or for a moment as you're preparing this, get ready to give. Marty, if you can give us something else once again, and we'll get ready down here. And if you want to say hi to someone next to you, that's perfectly fine. Please bring this down and be a part. We thank you this morning so much. Amen. I just love that song so much. You wouldn't guess it, right? What's the name of it, Marty? Glory Covers the Earth. I'll probably learn that title before I die. You know why I love it? Because it depicts what I know scripturally is coming. He's coming down. This whole, that is coming here. And there's a government going to be set up. And it won't be Democrats. It won't be Republicans. And they will not be able to say, oh, no, we won't do that. It won't matter. The word says there is an innumerable. I don't know what innumerable means. Innumerable. Can't be counted. Company of angels. However many human beings are, they can be counted. There is, the word says in the book of Revelation, an innumerable, uncountable amount of angels. There's plenty for all of us to go around. And these guys, they're not male or female, okay? But they are presented in the masculine gender throughout the Word of God. There's never, ever been a feminine gendered angel ever presented. They all have masculine names, and they are at times called the man, or this man came to me. Now listen, ladies, I'm not sexist. I'm not against women. My mother's one, my wife is one, and my daughters are one. I love them to pieces. But I don't want no feminine angel fighting for me. I want big, bad boys. Hallelujah. Thank you very much. I second that emotion. Hallelujah. I want big guys, and so here's the deal. He's coming back, and I know he's coming back. And his glory, the word says, will fill the earth as the waters cover the seas. I'm excited. I can't even share it this morning. I'll just bait you a little bit. Homer called me Friday. I was walking over across the field to say hi to Rex and his crew. They were restoring the breezeway out there, which, praise God, thank God. And Homer called me, and where you been at in the Word? I was telling him where I was at in the Word that day. And he started asking me a question, which, doggone it, he beat me to it. And he said, Pastor, he goes, I wanted to ask you, he goes, have you ever considered, we say all the time that there is going to be an end time revival. And we preach that, we teach that, we confess that. And he goes, for the person that would ask you, where do you find that particular promise, that particular inscription in the Word of God, where would you take them to and show them scripturally? And I said, you know what, man? I said, for the last 2 months, I'd say, that has been coming up in my spirit, give the scriptural reference to that. And so I said, I've got that on my things to do list. I've got it on my things to do list. It's there. I said, I've been, you know, God's got me teaching all these other things, but I said, it's on that rotisserie. I've got it on that things to do list. I'm going to find that because I know it's there. I know it's there. Then he said, okay, listen to this. Listen to this. And he gave me, a Rembrandt of the scripture, the passages, the teaching of why we can most certainly present to the world there is coming an end time revival in the last days. And I will share with that. I'll share that with you later. But it's powerful. It's powerful. Hallelujah. And he didn't even get halfway through. Like, I got it. I saw it when he got halfway through it. And so praise God. He's coming back. And we've got scriptural grounds to believe that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Isn't that mean when people do stuff like that to you? That'll just keep you coming back. I want to say hi to all of our friends everywhere. A lot of people are watching and saying hi to me and sending us emails. And to everybody that's out there listening to this morning's service, it won't be morning maybe where you're at when you're watching this, but we've got friends down in Australia that are watching, Gary and Jessica Hardy in Georgia. They said hi the other day and sent me an email. A young man in Vancouver, British Columbia, that was out at the Young Adults Conference last year. And just people all over. And we appreciate the people that are watching. And so we just want to say hi and just send us an email. Go to our website and send us an email and tell us where you're at and that you're watching. Amen. This is week 10 on bayonet training. The ready reference. Wow. Can you imagine? We've gone 10 weeks, and we're still not finished after today. I can see three to four more weeks of presentation that the Lord's already put in my spirit, and I know where He'll be going with this. But before it's all over with, maybe towards the end, we are going to produce to you and give to you a handout. It'll be a very simple handout. As I said before, it'll probably be just a one-page handout. And it'll probably have two columns. And it'll also be a PDF that we'll present on our website that anybody that's followed these messages can download and have for themselves. And it'll be something like this. It'll be the presentation of what the radical... if you want to say radical, hyper grace, exaggerated grace, teachers, we won't say any names on that particular paper. We've already said that before in the past. We'll have a column of what they say and what they're teaching to the body of Christ. And then maybe directly on the other side of that column, we will have what the Word of God says in perfect you know, something that is just what we've been teaching over the several months or the several weeks. And we'll have that for you so that you can put in, you know, the leaf of your Bible or put it in our war manual or our blueprint, you know. So you'll have that. Those things are very, very important. Today's message is called The Revolving Door. And if you stay with us and listen, and we will do everything we can to use our time very wisely, stay on point, because we do have some ground to cover. And if we'll stay on point, I believe the Holy Spirit will help us to get this done. And just pull with us, stay in the Spirit and pull with us. To start with, I want to pray. Let's just pray over the message. And I also want to pray for the men and the women that are presently teaching a message of grace that is contrary to the grace that is described in the Word of God. And I want to pray for these men. I'm not going to name names. I want to pray for these men, their families, their churches. And I'm not praying this prayer as a prayer, and I believe that you know this, and feel this about me, I hope, as a prayer of pretense, as a license, a pretense as for a license to criticize, or a pretense as a license to judge. But this is our heart. We want everybody to make it, and we want everybody to continue to teach and to teach, and if necessary, repent of false teachings and then go back. I would love to hear that in the days ahead, these guys corrected their own self and said, you know what, I was off there. And I want to say I apologize to the body of Christ, and this is what the truth says. Even if it really cost them, radically cost them a lot of fortune, if it cost them fame, if it cost them attendance, I believe all things are possible through Christ. So would you bow with me and pray? Father, we just love you and we worship you. It's not I or it's not us that predetermined that you would have us to teach these things. I was not searching to do this in and of myself, but Lord, you laid this burden upon my heart to teach, and other men that I certainly respect are teaching parallel messages. I'm asking you, Lord, for the hearts of these people, not only the ones that are here this morning, but for those that are listening and that will hear this, Father, that their hearts will be inoculated against the deception that is coming out in these days. But Lord, also my heart is turned towards these men that are propagating, Father, these kinds of messages that, to the best of my knowledge, has a real poison in it. I'm asking you, Lord, for these men that their hearts will turn, that the Holy Spirit will deal with them. I'm asking that, Lord, that they will be saved from future destruction of any sort. And I'm at whether that is loss of reward or even full loss of everything. Lord, I'm asking you to touch their hearts, their minds, their families, their churches, their organizations, or their ministries. I pray that, Lord, that they will humble themselves, that they will humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, and that the Holy Spirit will deal with them. As Lord, through our prayers, we pray that you will go, and Lord, I know that you've already been dealing with them, but I pray that you will, Lord, just continue to intensify, Lord, your dealing with them so that they will see it in the Word and they will hear it, and Lord, that they will come forward in Jesus' name, and we thank you for it. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Now, last week, we did a message called Defining Grace, and if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to listen to that. It's on the website and it's on YouTube as well. I'm going to read some of the notes just as I've continually do, as I customarily do, is kind of bring us up to speed a little bit of what was last week. We don't have time to go there very long, but just to reiterate, to get, as I've said many times before, your mental juices going and your spiritual juices going and say, okay, we're back in this mode. Let's continue to listen to what the Spirit has to say. Last week, one of the scriptures we went to, and please don't turn there this morning, was John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. And that led up to defining grace, but it was a part of that message last week, and said this, we said this out of Jesus' example. He had healed a man of blindness, and then there was for that man that was healed, he was brought before the Pharisees, chastened as a result of it. And then that led into another confrontation that Jesus had with religion. And he said before people and before his disciples and all those listening, and it was concerning when Jesus talks about his works, he's talking about his miracles. His works and miracles are one and the same. And Jesus said, he said, look, they were contending with him of who he was. And he said, if you don't believe me for my words' sake, what I've been teaching, then believe me for my works, the works' sake. In other words, believe me what I'm saying as a result of what I can do. And one of the things that we said last week was this, is that we're going to absolutely need, and that this last day revival is going to be one of not only word, but it's going to be one of power. And it absolutely is necessary that we have a revival. Right now, it's a revival of doctrine among those that are following him and praying in tongues and seeking him. But let me just read just a few notes of what kind of exemplifies what we said last week. The final harvest is going to require power. Doctrine is presently being added to the church and will continue, but the next element that must come to pass is power. There are no signs from heaven yet that separate us. No external components that testify of any separation. It is virtually our word against theirs. Now, again, maybe that's not the right way to say it. It's not our word against theirs. It's not a segregated thing here. It's God's word against their word. And God's not siding with us. God's siding with himself. What our job is to go find out what God says and side with God. And then we're on God's side and we're speaking God's word. Well, those of you that are, I think probably everybody in here has been part, at least along with this teaching. This message, bayonet training, the ready reference, that we haven't got to the ready reference yet. We, as I said earlier, we're going to produce that for you. And that will be a couple Sundays in which we'll go over and teach you how to help others. Not to argue with others, but to teach you how to help others that are on the, especially the ones that are on the fringes and the ones that are never, ever heard this. But the bayonet training, real quick, is that the confrontation is going to be up close and personal, and it's going to be in the pews, and it already is. Not necessarily in our pews, but in the body of Christ. I got a call from Alex this past week. He's in Haiti right now, visiting family, and he'll be back tomorrow. But he just had to call me. He just said, Pastor, I got to tell you this whole story. And he told me the story of somebody that that he had been talking with and that he had been sharing. Alex has got a life coaching website and ministry, and that's what he does pretty much as an occupation. And he's got thousands and thousands of followers. And he was talking to another man who has approximately 1 million followers. And this man had really contacted him and was talking to him about a distress in his life. And part of that distress was an uncertainty of where he was at with God. And even though he confessed Christ, a real uncertainty of where he was at with God and about his future with God. And as Alex began to do some counseling with him and to begin to try to shore him up in a positive sense and to show him ways that he could be assured of his walk and his salvation. Then there was a reversal, and it was very, in a certain sense, it was comical, but it wasn't comical because this man was really in distress. Then he began to take all of, or not all, but many of the radical grace teachings and then defend his own right to be where he was at and where he was walking. And it was like, okay, wait a minute. You're jumping tracks here. You're asking, you want an assurance of eternity. And when we start to show you how you make that assurance a very positive, there's no questions asked, then he began to hide behind a veil of, he began to then get very argumentative to Alex, and Alex realized he could really not do much with, you know, only just a little bit he could sow into him. And Alex was presenting, you know, and he was presenting, and he was going, but what about, you know, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 5? What about, you know, we just finished that up about Paul's presentation of, you know, fornication in the church. And, you know, and then the guy would say, yeah, but that's not what it means. That's not what it means. You know, when somebody wants to argue, they'll tell you, that's not what it means. Well, that is a cliche that means you don't know what it means. You have no idea what it means. And that's just, you're a loss to argue. You don't know. So, some of the best loss to argues of given words are, that's not what it means. Another one, a good one is, don't judge me. Those are like, man, put an X on your chest. You're a target. You just told me, you know. The sad thing was this. The sad thing was this guy's got a million followers, and he's putting that stuff out there. And I don't know if he'll ever listen to this. If he does, we love you, sir. We appreciate the opportunity to speak in your life. I hope that you enjoy what you're possibly going to hear this morning. But where we're at is this. We're teaching you how to defend the truth, and not in a sense of being abrasive about it, but just in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. There are no signs from heaven yet that separate us. Now we see healings, we see miracles, but overall there's no major signs. Jesus was of the place that this. Now this is just plain street talk. You know, this just plain grandma and fried chicken talk. This right here is, look, if you don't believe what I'm saying, believe what I can do. And believe, watch the things that I can do, and let that verify what I said. In other words, this is just exactly what Jesus said. Look, can you do this? You Pharisees that are teaching this, can you do this? And he would heal people. And he would say, do you see what I did? Now, he said it with a lot of ginger and a lot of, you know, love, but sometimes real hard. But that's what it is. And see, this is not a message of like, they're going to apologize to me one day because I'm right and they're wrong. I don't care about that. No apologies necessary. Repentance to the Lord, yes. But he's going to bring in these last days of verification by power. And the verification by power is this. When the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear and the dumb speak, they're going to go, well, because they're going to see power will verify what true doctrine is. True doctrine is. Jesus came with words and power. He taught absolute truth to those who had ears to hear. And at the last resort, he asked that those who doubted his words would look to his miracles for confirmation. Okay. And then, of course, last week we defined grace. And we said that there's two components of grace. There is really the unmerited favor, which is his graciousness, because the word grace does not mean verbatim unmerited favor. We say that in our vernacular, and that's not a un, it's a Charis, word Paris, Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, Charis is the word grace. It doesn't mean unmerited favor, just blatantly, but it means his graciousness, and we get out of that, yes, the Lord is gracious to come from heaven to earth to save us. Okay, so that, but the other part of the two-part components of grace is this, it's strength implied, or it's let me say it just like the Greek says it. It's the influence upon the heart or the reflection of life, including gratitude. In other words, God's reflection upon the heart, his investment to give you strength in a situation, which is strength, is the other part of grace. So we helped define that last week. Now, bringing you up to speed on that, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. This is very important. Hallelujah. We're going to speak on the revolving door this morning. And we've got quite a bit of ground to cover, but we're going to be able to get it done. Hallelujah. This week and next week, now just turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and just get there, get ready, and just listen if you would please. This week and next week, we're going to cover two comparative scriptures or two comparative passages, not just verses. We're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 2. This is where we'll be teaching this morning. And when I say teaching this morning, I hope that doesn't say, well, how long is this going to... We're going to get this done, and you are not going to starve today, okay? I promise, okay. 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to cover, and I know we won't get into it, as next week we're going to cover Jude, at least chapter 1 of Jude, okay? Oh, you smart guys. So, these are two comparative passages, the chapter 2 and the book of Jude. And if you'll just listen for a little bit, I'm sure that the Lord is going to show you something out of this. This is really towards the end of Peter's life. 2 Peter is the last book he writes, and he identifies that his time is really short and he's about to be martyred. He's in Rome, and he's very close to death. And so this is kind of his last words, the last things that he is telling people in writing to the church. Two comparative passages, and they are prophecies. This is exciting. These two comparative passages are prophecies of the days we are living in and the days to come. They are foretelling of our present state of being and predicting the future. Now, this is scary, but it's also exciting as well. What we're reading, or what we're going to read this morning, and what you can go to and read privately at any time in the book of Jude, is they're prophecies. It wasn't just present tense speaking for the moment, but it was prophecies of where we are at now. Now, if everybody will look up, if you would, so I can get this message across to you. I know you're interested. I've sowed interest now into these books. Okay, go home and read it there. Okay, but I'm flattered that you're looking. But just stay with me, pull with me. These are foretelling. They're foretelling scriptures. In other words, all prophecy is not always foretelling. Some prophecy can be about what's presently taking place, God's revealing. And then some prophecies are foretelling. In other words, they're predicting the future. Now, when Peter is writing here, he's admonishing the church, but he's also got a prophetic mantle on him, foretelling of the days to come. Now, we are in, as we look at this, and as we'll look at it this week and next week, we are in that time. And we are also entering into more of that time. In other words, not all of this has yet come to pass. But that's scary. It's really scary. But it's also very exciting. Can you imagine that you're, you know, most of the Bible that you read has already taken place. And we're living off of the fruit of the value of the truth of that which has taken place. But, and then we read in the book of Revelation things that are yet to come. And we're looking at the things yet to come. When you read a newspaper and it's today's newspaper, you know you're in current, you know that's happening right now. We're reading newspaper articles here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in Jude of present tense now. We're in the Bible, people. Hallelujah. I'm in the Bible. My generation is in the Bible. I'm spoken of right now. That's really cool. That's really cool. I didn't know I was going to get an honorable mention, but I'm here, my generation. Although it is my generation here is negatively, the connotations is a very in a very negative connotations. But nevertheless, we are going to be part of the solution. And next week when we get to Jude, you're going to find some real help there and real hope for the future, for these people and for everyone. As I said, Peter is very close to death here. Now let's begin reading. And you just follow along, and please don't read very far in front of me, so we'll stay together here. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2, and we may dip into Jude just a little bit, but I don't think we'll have time. But let's look, and I'm going to mention getting close to the very punchline, if I can say it this way. The punchline of this message is the revolving door, and it's here. It's very important that you see this morning. But I'm going to, as I read this, I'm going to stop just for a moment. I'm reminding myself for the sake of time. I'm going to try to stay on point and give you definitions, because it's the definitions of how descriptive Peter is. What he's saying here is very, very important. He says, but there were false prophets among the people. Whoa, let me put you on pause there for just a moment. Let's go back to chapter 1. Let's go to the bottom of chapter 1. How many of you know that books in the Bible were not written in verses and chapters and verses? Okay. So for chapter 2, verse 1 to make sense, chapter 1, verse 21, I would love to teach chapter 1. But then we need a seminar. I'd love to teach. You know, once you get into this, you just want to go to something else and something else and something. Chapter 1 is fantastic. Let me give you a reference to chapter 1 that you can listen to if you want to a really digestive, exegetical, if you really want a good teaching. Go to Gary Carpenter's website and I just listened to this past week. Candy and I did. It was fantastic. It's on 6:26:16. It's called a more sure word of prophecy. I got a typo here, so I'm looking down. And it's 6, he did that on 6:26:16, and it encompasses chapter 1 here. while I'm giving references out, I jotted this down too. Jim Martin did an excellent job on 7:17, Jim Martin's website, Distress of Nations with Perplexity. So those are two really highly recommended messages that I would tell you to go to and listen to. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter in chapter 1 is talking about his assurance of who Jesus is and what he meant to him and how he saw him personally and how he was verified to him personally as the Son of God. And then he talks about the Word of God here. And as I said, I can't go into it. But look at verse 20. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. Now it's talking about prophecy, of course, the Word of God, and it's talking about that these men were moved by the Holy Ghost as they prophesied. And then verse 1 of chapter 2 says, but there were false prophets also among the people. In other words, when Holy Scripture was being prophesied and written simultaneously, there were false prophets also among the people. Even, now listen, this is where I say it is foretelling. Even as there shall be false teachers, and that's the problem today, false teachers among you who will privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon them swift destruction. Now, let's just take just a moment. Let me define some words in verse 1, because that's going to be vital here in just a moment towards the end.